I have to confess to you that I'm a bit of an old movie buff. I'm a child who was raised with television. Television was always a part of our home life. It was there, much like the generation that preceded me was always radio. But television was there. And in the 60s, they started to release the, quote, old movies. And, of course, I, like many, kind of would fixate, you know, on the wonderful presentations that were there. And, of course, I have to admit, I loved the horror movies. You know, I have to admit that. And one that came out, which was frightening for a young child about 12 or 13, was Dracula. Now, in our modern age, we've turned Dracula into this romantic figure that's... But in the depiction of the original Dracula, this was evil. This was evil. And it was played by the wonderful Hungarian actor Bela Lugosi. And one of the early kind of scenes of Bela Lugosi is him coming down in the castle, Dracula's castle, and then confronting an individual and saying, "I want your blood." Well, what was the one force that when Dracula, evil, was in the presence of, it had to take literally his cape and cover his face and retreat? And that was the cross. It was the one power immediately confronting that evil shirked from, that evil retreated from. Remember the early scene of Dracula, I said, "I want your blood." This was evil that took blood and life, spiritual and real, out of individuals. And here was the cross which gave blood and life, spiritual and real, to us. Contrasting figures. And all in that symbol of the cross. In our modern society, how do we treat the cross? Well, we treat it as a decoration, oftentimes valuing the cross in terms of its shape or in terms of the artistic presentation. We view the cross as an ornament. And how many times have we viewed individuals coming on to either a television or a musical production or a concert wearing this distinguished cross where their own life depicted little of anything of what the cross represented? And where was the value of the cross? Oftentimes in the gold that fashioned it, or the silver, or the artistic wood that was used. The cross. Then, of course, the cross is also an embarrassment. Now, we know about embarrassments, especially if you're growing up, you've got family, grandparents, maybe some of them coming from a foreign country. They start to talk in broken English. We want to push them aside. There's that uncle who is always too loud that we never want to acknowledge. There's that great aunt or aunt that comes up and grabs our cheeks and bites our ear in terms of affection. We want no one to see that. We're embarrassed by that. Until we start to reflect and get a little older and realize how much that is a part of family. And we realize that grandparent, who we don't like speaking in broken English, was the one who changed our diapers, who sat beside our bedside when we were sick, who took care of us when our parents needed to earn money or to do things for the home. Yes, the cross certainly has been diminished in our society. Decoration, ornamentation, embarrassment. And you know, even in terms of the early church, The early church was embarrassed by the cross because it was such a radical depiction of the suffering of Jesus, because it was such a radical depiction of his suffering and degradation of humanity, that the early Christians even shirked from the cross's presence. And yet, as we come to understand what that cross represents, it is found in today's John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, so that all who believe in him might be saved. His blood giving us life. Giving us life. Not only this world, but the world to come. And now the cross represents that ultimate emptying, that ultimate self-sacrifice of Jesus. The cross. Every aspect that we do is represented in the redemptive act that Jesus gives us on that cross. His life given for us. The power of the cross is found in the love of God, which is embodied in his Son. You know, if you lived during the Middle Ages, and even a little bit before in the 12th century, there was a lot of piracy that went on during that period of time. There were a lot of captives in the Holy Land of those who were pilgrims. There were individuals who were going down to embrace and do something which was spiritual, which enhanced their life, and they suddenly were taken and made slaves. There's an order to this very day that exists in our church called the Trinitarians. And the Trinitarians are noted because they wear this big cross on their white cassock. And the big cross is in blue and in red. And I remember in Rome, in the early 80s, when I was there, the Trinitarians used to come and would study at the major universities that were there, and we would take a look at them, and we would see them coming in with that big, with that cassock, with that huge big cross. And I remember specifically one priest telling me, you know, if you were a captive in the Middle Ages, you would see that cross coming on the Trinitarian and you would say, thank God. Because their order was devoted to freeing captives, to raising ransom, to free individuals from slavery, to bring them back into life, to follow that which was ordered in the works of mercy, to free captives, to free those that are imprisoned. And that cross was a symbol of their willingness to do it. Some even exchanged their own very life in order to have captives and slaves free. We see that time and time again in the lives of the saints. We see Maximilian Kolbe taking the place of an individual who was going in to the gas chambers and saying, no, take me. Because essentially what they are saying, they understand that the love of Christ, which has given life to them, now is turned over, his life for others. His life through me for others. The beauty of the exaltation of the cross is that the cross is the freeing aspect. Christ came into the world giving himself so that we might be free. Free from sin. Free from death. So it is that the church stops at this moment and raises us up and raises our eyes up to look at Christ and that cross which has freed the captives, which has ransomed our lives. My brothers and sisters, today is also a day that we issue a decree as a church. And that decree going forward is an acceptance of the synod, the vision of ourselves as church. As we move forward initiating that decree, the work of the delegates and observers of the Synod of 2014, we pledge ourselves to hold forth the cross and to follow the mission of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost weekend of 2014, over 500 delegates and observers gathered together representing parishes, priests, deacons, religious communities, our seminarians, schools, institutions of higher learning, and healthcare facilities, as well as youth representatives and observers from religious denominations who have collaborated with the Catholic Church for the common good of our society. This was an opportunity to seize a providential moment in our history, and through the process of an archdiocesan synod, establish the pastoral priorities of our archdiocese for the coming decade and beyond. It was evident to me at the very outset of the synod that the energy that was present reflected God's grace in response to prayer. This was more than a mere convention or organizational process. It was a sacred moment generated through the intercessory prayers offered on our behalf. The work of the synod was born through prayer, which reflected trust in God. Therefore, the implementation of the synod must be guided by the same confidence in following the Spirit of our Lord as we move our church forward in the decades ahead. I hereby accept the recommendations put forth by the delegates of the 2014 our Archdiocesan Synod. I was impressed by the delegates' deep love for the church and how well they were informed. They were concerned with helping the church to move forward by building upon the faith of our community. The top two priorities in each of the mission areas discussed will form the blueprint for creating our pastoral vision for the next 10 to 15 years. I also hereby promulgate the declaration of the 2014 our Archdiocesan Synod and order its publication for the benefit of all the faithful. The implementation of the synodal priorities demands the participation of everyone in the archdiocese. The work of the synod cannot, nor should not, be merely the work of the Archdiocesan Pastoral Center. Instead, every parish, institution, school, hospital, and individual should be involved to the extent their position, programs, and status in life permits. It is important that we go forward working together, claiming these priorities and acknowledging the work of the synod. It will be the task of the Implementation Commission to discover opportunities for all to be involved. The energy of the synod was reflected in the spirit of those delegates and observers who gathered. It is the same spirit that will ignite us to become better informed and more active Catholics. Given this 14th day of September, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross in the year of our Lord 2014 at the Cathedral of St. John the Evangelist, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, this decree is effective the 27th day of December 2014, the Feast of our patron, St. John the Evangelist. Anything to the contrary notwithstanding, I herewith will set my hand and my seal. And I ask the Chancellor of our Archdiocese, Dr. Barbara Ann Cusack, to join me in the signature and witnessing of the decree. We begin the implementation of the Synod on the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. The cross is the greatest sign of God's love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. Although we might have our problems, challenges, and uncertainties as an archdiocese, we confront them with a sure and certain hope that God loves us. For as St. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Therefore, we move forward as His church, confident that the Father, who demonstrated His love for us through the sacrifice of His Son, will guide us through the Holy Spirit towards holiness and use us as instruments of His power and glory. This is our opportunity to seize the moment and contribute to the great faith tradition of the Archdiocese of Milwaukee. With the priorities of the Synod established, we give thanks and witness as a church to the power of the cross in southeastern Wisconsin. As a people dedicated to our faith, we profess, I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate, He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Together, we place our needs before God, our loving Father.